Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
And I happen to know I'm on my way to heaven. Anybody else know that? Praise God. Praise the Lord. God is good. Very good. For those of you that may be visiting this morning, so if you've been around a little while, it doesn't take you long to figure out how much of a screwball I am. But I say that reverently. But I look at things and I look at life a little differently. Everybody looks at life from the abundance of their personal experience, amen? You're probably a product pretty much of what your experiences in life have been, and you've come to your conclusions and your convictions and your beliefs and all those things by various means, but most of us are kind of the products of our experiences, and it's a good thing to have experienced Christ. But when I look at living for Christ and being successful as a Christian, I'm not so concerned about what the rest of the world thinks of me. That really isn't that important. No, I'm as human as anyone else. I want everybody to love me and think that I'm the coolest guy walking on the planet. I mean, that's pretty much in all of us, I think. But seriously, the most important thing is that God likes me. And I read in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, that he does not only just like me, he loves me. I kind of like that. In fact, I kind of like that a lot, because the Bible tells me while I was a ranko sinner, he loved me. And oh, by the way, gave himself for me. He died for me. And when I personally accept that truth into my life, he transforms me and changes me. And I kind of like those things. But he doesn't take away your brain. And he doesn't take away your thinking. And he doesn't take away what you aspire to and you desire in your life and what you hope for as far as life and success in life. In fact, I think Jesus Christ speaks very well, not like a lot of ministries that I've heard. I think they've taken a little click too far, but I do believe in abundant living. I do believe that you can live abundantly. Now, I want to define that for you as I go along here, and especially in light of the things I said just before we prayed for businesses and the offering that you gave to the Lord this morning. Along with that, I think there's some very realistic thinking. I think there's some very realistic application of our faith that produces some very real assets in our life, but very real things in our life come to pass. They really do happen. I mean, Fabian's testimony this morning is just a small example. I mean, it's not small, but it's just one example of the things we're talking about. I think Christians should be living no matter where they're at. If it's darkest Africa where all you have is the monkey you shoot out of the tree to eat kind of thing, you know, and whatever the circumstances may be, because we know Africa is a very depressed continent, and there's not a whole lot of, prosperity there. But my point being is it doesn't matter where you are. The Bible teaches me that you can be content, that your heart attitude and that your faith toward God can produce contentment and abundance in your life. Now, if I was living in Africa and I had to hunt for a monkey to eat, I would be anticipating God helping me get a couple of monkeys. I told you I was a little squirrely. Sometimes my thinking and my examples may not be quite to your taste or apropos, but think about this. Most of the time, in our lives, even in America, with all the abundance and the wealth that is in this country and that has been produced by the people of this country, still we have needs. Isn't that an interesting thing? We have people with needs, with lives that are not abundant. And an interesting thing that Christ says in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you can turn there because we're going to be reading there in just a moment. What Jesus teaches in this particular lesson is, I think, the proper attitude toward wealth, toward possessions, toward life, toward success in life. And in fact, he gives us some pretty good instruction in this parables, couple of parables that are written there. And in that process, I think if you can catch a glimpse of what he's really talking about, he is certainly not talking about every Christian on the planet becoming a gajillionaire. That's not what he's talking about. And frankly, being a gajillionaire does not necessarily bring you abundant life. So we're talking about life. We're not talking about possessions. We're talking about life, successful life, powerful living, successful living. We for a whole year last year, talked about the key to that. The key to that was a relationship with God. We talked relationship until that word has been so overused in this church that I'm almost afraid to use it on occasion. Because I don't want to deflect your thinking in our direction this morning. But it really does boil down to that. Being faithful to God, God being faithful to us, us loving God, God loving us. That's called a relationship. And it's not a bad word, it's just one that we overused a great deal last year. Turn to the 10th chapter. I want to begin reading in the 7th verse. And it's a very familiar portion of Scripture. In fact, when you wanted to, where you're in one of those lullaby moods, you probably read this portion of Scripture because of the good feelings that it presents. Now, I want you to have those good feelings this morning. I want you to have good feelings that cause you to look toward God as a benevolent, a provisional, a wondrous, loving God, because he is. And he does all those things. And I don't want to overuse those words too much this morning, but I want you to get the sense of the feeling of this particular scripture, because it is a feely-goody scripture. Not that I'm all in favor of feely-goody, because once in a while you've got to butch up and face what you got to face. But every once in a while, I don't have a problem feeling good. There's a great song in the 60s. I feel good. Like I knew I would. You know, I could probably sing it for you. Do a little dance and show you the whole James Brown move. But, you know, that's not why you came to the house of God. You want to hear from the Lord. In the 7th verse, listen to what Jesus said. Now, he's already given a parable, and they didn't understand what he meant. And so he goes on in further explanation and addition to that parable. You can read the parable for yourself. It's in the first few verses. But I want you to focus on 7 with me this morning, because I think it's good stuff. And then Jesus said unto them, when they didn't understand anything, then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, this is very important what I'm about to say to you. That's what that means. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Now, if you've listened to Jesus Christ, you've not obviously listened to the thieves and the robbers, right? That's part of what he's saying. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture, provision. Verse 10, the thief, let Jesus describe the thief. And we all know who he is. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Have you had some killing, some thieving, and some destroying happen in your life? Amen? I think we've all probably experienced that. In fact, it's my contention as I go through this message that you understand, whether you verbalize it or have put it in the context or the words I'm about to share with you, but I think you understand this pretty well, that the comparing that he's asking us to do in this scripture, I'll show you what I'm talking about. This comparing that he's talking about in this scripture is not a comparison between you and I. It's not even a comparison between God and us. It is a comparison. The abundant life and all that kind of stuff is a comparison of our lives with our lives. It has nothing to do with whether I'm abundant or more abundant than Jill is, or she's more abundantly living than I am. It has nothing to do with comparing each other or each sheep being compared. It's each sheep on his own comparing his life with his life. And the difference being Jesus Christ making your life more abundant once you come to know him. Now, I want to be careful because I want to define some of that for you in just a bit, but let me finish reading this scripture. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So just by the last phrase there, I want you to understand something that's partially in definition, but I want you to understand something. He's making a comparison. There is obviously a life that's to be lived that is not abundant. And in fact, if I'm correct and we're applying it to individual lives, There are times in your life when your life has not been so abundant. But what Jesus is saying is, I have come so that you and I, because we're modern livers now. We're not way back in the sheepfold day. We're livers. We're the sheep, but we're modern. So that you and I can have life. That's the first thing. That we really know what life is all about. What life really should be about. Well, if you follow what the Bible says, our life should be tied up so much in God that that becomes the definition of who we are. And then he says that you might have life, life through Christ, abundance, salvation, regeneration, transformation, all those things happen to you. But then from that point, from life, more abundant life. I dare say, I have no scientific proof of this, but I'm just going to throw this out here like a frisbee. By the way, did you know that the inventor of the frisbee just died short recently? I think it was like 300 million kajillion frisbees that have been, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But I just thought you might like that little trivia there. The abundant life that God is describing for us is not just a haphazarded thing. It's not just something that you stumble into. Jesus' purpose was to come and to give you life and then to define you further by giving you more abundant life. So that in comparison to your previous life, before you came to know him, before you received life, which would be defined as not very abundant. Now you not only have life, real meaning of life, purpose in life, a goal in life, a direction in life. Not only do you have those things when life comes into you, but now his purpose is to make it more abundant. Every Christian here today, I'm thinking, has probably lived far below, as a Christian, than the abundant life. Because when I just imagine abundant life, I'm thinking of being full of joy, peace, you know, all those things that we look for life to be. I feel content in my heart, feel satisfied. I don't long for a whole lot of things. I long for deeper relationship. I long for more experiences and more direct contact with God. Have you experienced those things? Has God touched you in your life? Have you felt him? Have you fellowshipped with him to the point that you almost feel like you're standing in his presence looking face to face? Have you ever been there? That is a provision God has called abundant. That is abundant living. Not only have you come to life, which is great, you're going to heaven, and your life is now shepherded by Christ, but now his intention is to bring abundant life into you. And that has to do with the appreciation of life itself. But it also has to do with what God provides for you and blesses you with. God's people should be the example to the world of what abundant living is. And I'm not defining abundance by things. We should be living successfully. We should be appreciating life and every moment that we breathe. We should be thanking God for the beauty we see and the wonders that he's put before us. And the life that we've lived with other people and interacting with other people in church, in homes, in wet work, whatever. If we would learn to appreciate what we have, our desires would not be for great things, but it would be for more of that abundant life that God brings us. And I'm defining abundant life. It includes things. God knows what you need. I remember Christ saying this. Am I wrong? The Father knows what you have need of. If he knows what the lilies of the field need, surely in the sparrows that fall, and knows how many hairs are on your head or how many you've lost this week, I'm thinking God pretty well knows what's good for us. And if you've been faithful to that concept, that idea, that relationship, I guarantee every one of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, I remember when God did this for me. It was impossible for this to happen in my life, but God, somehow it happened. It had to be God that did this. I think that is a response of you stumbling along like I do, and suddenly I had enough faith, and God poured it into my life. And I'm going to be frank with you. I think God pours things into our lives sometimes when we don't deserve it, when we sometimes don't even need it. But it was just a fancy that we had, and God wanted to give you a Valentine's card. You know what I'm saying? It's not always a quantity of my faith that moves the hand of God. It's just that He loves me and I've been faithful. Hello? Any other faithfuls out there? Amen. And I think that's just an awesome thing. And this scripture brings me that good feeling that I might have more abundant life. And then the verse 11, it starts to go on into another thought there, but I wanted to end this verse with this section with this verse because I like what it says. He says, "I am the good shepherd." I'm the good shepherd, as opposed to the bad shepherd. How many of you were shepherded by a bad shepherd before you found the good shepherd? That's kind of preachy talk, kind of pastory talk, ministry kind of talk. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I want to make a connection here. I think the giving of his life is directly connected to the life that you receive in Christ. I mean, that's pretty basic Christianity. But life, coming alive, appreciating what God has given you all around you. You don't even really, be honest, you don't have to travel around the world to see the Alps. You don't have to go very, very far to see God's creative beauty. This Washington State has some of the most beautiful Cascade Mountains and countryside that you may ever want to see. Snoqualmie Falls, beautiful. Has anybody ever been there? Beautiful falls. And that whole rainforest thing, that's good. You know, I'm not one for trekking out there and watching some poor old bear roll around or another. I'm not for that, but the idea is great. There's great beauty in this state. The ocean is gorgeous and beautiful. The abundance of wildlife in this, it's getting a little shallow. Probably don't even need to buy a license anymore. There's not much out there to shoot and kill. Because once Scott goes into the woods, he and his kids kill all the deer anyway, so... No use me even buying a license. But you don't have to travel far to see the evidence of what I'm talking about. God has given you life, and He's given you the ability to appreciate what He has created. Amen? Amen. That was good, brother. And so this particular parable or explanation, in addition to the parable that he shared, is got to be one of the awesome things, because when I think of a shepherd, I think of a good shepherd, I think of one who is going to be alongside me and walking with me and taking care of me. And I see that rod and that staff. You've read the 23rd Psalm, haven't you? That rod and that staff, they comfort me, and He leads me beside still waters, and He makes a table or a pasture or a feeding place for me in the presence of my enemy. My enemy's right there, and I'm eating food right by him. And I don't have to fear him because the shepherd is protecting me. You know the 23rd Psalm. And the concept that he's using here is one of a relationship with us where he is a provider and a protector, and he not only gives us safety and those kinds of things, but he gives us shelter and protection in those ways as well. How many of you actually live somewhere? You have an address, you receive mail there, you follow what I'm saying. You all go, when you leave this house of God, you all go to a shelter. Now, I don't care how you put it in any kind of terms you want to. I still think you can track that right back to God. Providing for you, a shelter for you. We know what the basic needs are. And we know what the basic needs of life are. We need not only the shelter and the things and protection and safety and all those kinds of things, but we do need personal relationships with people. I hate to tell you this, but if you stay away from people too long, you become a weirdo. Am I right? Have you ever seen those people? They come down out of the woods. Got long beards and wear coveralls and drive an old beat-up Volkswagen van with flowers on it. Those guys, you see them. Oh, wait, there's one right there. I gave up the Volkswagen in that part, but there he is right there with his beard. But my point is, if you go up and actually try to really be a hermit, you become weird in your brain, I'm telling you what. Because there's something that we give to each other when we share. And life is more abundant when we share it with other people. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. The kind of relationship that he's willing to lay his life down for and transfer that life to you for is a purpose that you would be able to relate to other people properly and in a way that nurtures them and encourages them and blesses them. That's what life is all about. Let's be real honest. It's not about you and your selfish needs. That's what Jesus is telling us. This has nothing to do about your basic selfish needs. What he's talking about is having those things already met, and so you can live above and beyond that and be the kind of witness to a world that is dead and dying. And we can be a light on a hill that draws people to it. I think we have a calling as Christians to live abundantly. I don't think we have a right to disappoint the Lord. Amen. Yes, give him a hand. Praise the Lord. I mean, it's one thing for us to fall short because we stumble or something of that nature, but if we're living faithfully for Christ, we really don't have a right to be lazy about that. And unattached, unconnected. I think God intended for people. He said he built a church. Well, my understanding of what a church is a community of people with like faith, like beliefs, gathered together to honor and live for Christ and be an example for him. So that maybe some of those lost people like we once were would have a light to see and a place to go and people to fellowship with and interact with and have a deep relationship with. I don't know about you, but I think brothers in Christ probably have some of the deepest relationships. I know there's camaraderie and all, you know, in sports and in military and all the organizations we see in the world, but really one of the best organizations for men is and women, but is church. Guys that love God and love each other is a healthy and it's a powerful thing. It's a motivator. It's a mover. It shakes the things in this world. I don't know about you, but I used to go to the, when they used to have it up in the Pacific Northwest, the, what is it, Dave Goss? What is it? I'm thinking about Promise Keepers. Thanks, Dave. Dave's the one who brings all of our devotions from the Promise Keepers. But we used to go to that. We went to it in Seattle when it was in the dome and filled the dome full of men that love Jesus Christ. One of the exercises that you did as you went through that day, whole day, we studied what it meant to be a man of God, a man of integrity or something of that nature. And every level that we learned, we had an exercise that we had to do. And it wouldn't be a bad exercise for us to do right here this morning in this church. But we used to stop and turn around and talk to somebody. Not Fabian, not just shake your hand, how's it going? But talk to them as a brother should talk to a brother. How is your walk in Christ? Are you following close to the shepherd? Are there difficulties in your life that you're struggling with? Can I pray with you about those issues in your life? And we prayed for things like pornography, and we prayed for alcoholism and drug addiction and all kinds of things. As men were willing to open up to men and say, I'm living for Christ the best I can, but I have this problem. And I don't know how to overcome it. We would gather 5-6 of us around this guy and lay our hands. Didn't even know him from Adam. We never even know where he came from. I can't even tell you what he looked like. But before that prayer was over, I was a brother to him. And he was my brother. And it didn't matter if he was green or polka dotted or purple. It made no difference. When we started loving one another in Christ, which is Christ's intention, that is abundant living. It doesn't matter what color we are or what we wear, except for Dave, you know, he's got that long beard. But other than that, you know what I'm saying? That's my brother. And he ain't heavy. I don't know why I said that. But I think the definition of abundance is it's awesome. It has to do with connecting with God and with Jesus Christ. And it has to do with God pouring himself into us, his life into us. It's almost foreign, but our spirit was created to receive that. And so he pours that into our spirit. And there becomes a peace level that we can't understand. But yet our own spirit and soul and body are in harmony with God and what he wants for my life. And so I don't do things that would offend him, and I do the things that please him. That's what abundant living is. That's the definition. It's the level of assurance that God not only is, but that he rewards me because I seek after him. I defy you to seek after God and not get rewarded for that. You will be rewarded for seeking hard after God. And there's an assurance, there's a confidence, there's a self-confidence that rises. So when I stand before God, I stand timidly and reverently and respectfully, and I don't assume things, but I come before him with boldness that I never had unless I was sure he loved me. I'll tell you what, you don't want to approach a righteous God, a holy God, if you're not quite sure he loves you. Amen? And you may not want to approach him if you got a lot of things wrong in your life, except for one way: to get it right with God. And you know what's so awesome about God? Listen to me. Listen to this. This is awesome about God. It doesn't matter when or where. It can be in the grocery store. It can be in the hospital bed. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. It doesn't matter. Just when you finally let that light bulb come on in your eye, in your mind, and let him come into your life, it doesn't matter what you've ever done. It makes no difference to God, because he's been pursuing you for a long, long time already anyway. And he loves for you to just turn your attention to him and let him say to you, speak to your spirit the way he wants to. And you know what he tells you? Jill, I love you. Scott, I love you. Darren, I love you. That's what he tells you. He may say all kinds of things literally, but he's going to give that impression in your heart so that you know for a fact that God really does love you. And it's not this old theological, philosophical thing, oh, Jesus died on the cross for me 2,000 years ago. It's not the theology of that. It's not the philosophy of that. It's not the religion of that. It is a deep personal connection. His life in me. Paul said it this way: for me to live is Christ. There's no other way to define me or my life. I live for Christ. Man, that is good. That is awesome. And what benefits we reap are the things that I'm explaining to you and sharing with you. That level of assurance, that peace, that level that comes. That all comes because we have abundant life planted in us. And the result of that interaction is growth and life recognized to be full. I don't know about you. There's a lot. I like that movie that came out. You ever see that movie that came out? The title of it was Bucket's List. Bucket List. Anybody know what that is? One of my favorite actors. He doesn't always do great things, but he's a great actor. Is that Morgan Freeman guy? That guy has got to be one of the coolest actors around. But I like the idea of that. But there's a lot of things I want to do. But if I don't do those things, it does not define me, because I've already lived well. I've lived abundantly. I know what it means, like Paul said, to be abased. I know what it means to live poorly with just a can of tomato paste and a little bit of spaghetti in the cupboard. I know what it's like to have nothing. Scrimp and scratch and pick up bottles or whatever you can, and God's supplying something to get half your rent paid. And do the rest of this scrimping and saving and grabbing and scratching. And I was pastoring a church. You know, pastors are rich. You know that, don't you? I'll prove it. The first year I was the pastor of this little church in Livermore, the first year I was their pastor, I'm telling you, these guys are rich. Don't let those guys on TV fool you. You know, they come on there. Those suits they're wearing are big-time suits. That's $500 shark skin suit. You know what I'm talking about? So that's why I chose the profession of being a preacher, so I could get rich. The first year I was at Livermore, 25 big ones. First year, 25, not 25,000, $25. 25, man, let me tell you, back then, a one was pretty big. So I know what it means to be a base. I know what it means to have nothing. And I know what it is to have abundance, some blessings in my life. I know. Do I want to go back there? No, God, no. I got all kinds of reasons. God, tomato sauce doesn't agree with me. God, hey, Lord, spaghetti, noodles, they're bad for your health. You know, you can bargain with God all you want to. But I do it, and I think every one of you do. But most of you know that the comparing that goes on in the scripture, it's not between me and Jill, it's between you and yourself. Where I once was and where I am. I can guarantee you, I can look back in my life and I can show you the landmark moments where God came on the scene and did wonderful miracles in my life. And I live far more abundantly in every way now than I did way back in Livermore. But the truth of the matter is, I think I could be content as long as I know God still loves me. Amen? Hey, it's hard for the rich man to get through the eye of the needle. You know why? He's been living too large for too long. He doesn't realize that these are temporary things. I know you came to church this morning for me to give you just a really feely-goody, go home, and I'm just, oh, God, life is great kind of message. And I really am, but you're not quite catching it yet, but what the idea is, look, it's not how much we have that brings contentment to our hearts. I know mothers in this church would rather have their children back than have $1 jillion. See, material things are not more important than relationships. By the way, money is not worth more than people. You know what goes wrong with our government? I know you got your own list. But one of the major problems, because I really honestly believe that there are people in government that do good jobs, they love people, they want to do the good thing, they want to make a difference in our society and so forth. One of the biggest mistakes we make by just doing everything for everybody is that we lose sight of people. I defy you to go down to DSHS and not give them a number. DSHS, you know what that is? You know, they help people, ladies with children and food stamps and all that stuff. Good work. I think we have people that need that, and I think it's wonderful. It's wonderful that our society is wealthy enough that it can set up some things to help people. The problem is people are not people to those people. You are case numbers. And they talk a nice talk. They really don't care about you. Hello? Oh, there are some. Don't get me wrong. I'm not just generalizing everything. But let's be real, real honest. When was the last time a guy from the IRS or Social Security Department came down and just to see how you were doing? I started to say IRS, but we know they'll come around. You follow what I'm saying? But when God provides for you, isn't it interesting that he provides for your need? And then he blesses you abundantly beyond that. Why? Because he knows if your needs are satisfied, you are open to him doing other things in your life. And when God gives you abundant life, there's a goal in mind. He wants you to be a mature Christian. He wants you to be a light bulb turned on, so that you can radiate not only heat and warmth, but you can radiate light to draw people to the kingdom of God. So that when people are dying and starving and no jobs and or unemployment's about to run out and DSHS has cut off the food stamps and Social Security cut back 3% this year rather than expanding 3%, when those things start happening to you, who are you going to call? Call the Social Security. You can't even talk to real people. If you want to talk to someone, press 1. Press 1. If you want to talk to someone real, press 2. You understand what I'm saying? But when you go to God and you present your cause to God, you're not only doing the proper thing, but you are exercising something that God instilled you. Your life, you're alive, your abundant life. And he will reward you for that. And what is really sad about this is that so many Christians receive many of the benefits from God and don't even realize it's God doing it. Okay. God gives us safety, protection, shelter. He provides for us. He blesses us. We're led by Jesus Christ. That means that everything that comes into your life is tempered through him first. So I know you've gone through some pretty tough things in your lives, but frankly, he filtered it. Can you imagine what it would have been like without him? I can't tell you how many times I've stood at the head of a casket in this church and other churches, stood at the head of a casket after preaching a sermon for someone who has passed away, a Christian that has passed away, and have their surviving loved ones come by, pass by, shake my hand and say, I don't know what I would do if it weren't for Jesus helping me right now. That's real religion. That's being in touch with the real God. A God that may be not visible to us at this point, but shows himself in all these other ways. How many of you have raised families and your kids were like never sick? Is that not God? How many of you wondered where the rent was coming from, only to have some weird way, oh, we overcharged you on your insurance. Here's $10,000 back. Have you ever had, well, maybe not 10 grand, but you know what I'm saying? Have you ever experienced that? I have. I've experienced those things. And it doesn't make me better than anyone else, because God does not compare me with you. He compares you with you. And in fact, he compares you with the better you he's trying to make you into. Does that explain anything? God has goals and purposes, and think about this shepherd. If he's shepherding us, leading us, protecting us, and all the providing for us, and then he's also instructing us in the things of godliness. He personalizes our relationship with him. Fabian, God doesn't deal with you the same way he deals with me. But that's good, because you're you and I'm me. If we were all cookie cutter, he'd only have to do one thing once and it'd be for everybody. But he gave you a personality, he gave you a brain, he gave you a life, he gave you a spirit. And he loves you because only God can make infinitely different fingerprints. What do you guys that's got the same thumbprint as I do? Come on up here, I want to show them to you. You can't, you don't. Only God can do an infinite number of designs on your thumb. And so every human being born is different. I don't know how he does that. You're unique, and so he deals with you uniquely. And so the abundance of your life, the overflow of God's blessing in your life, the abundant living that you have is specifically designed for you. Man, that's a comforting thought, isn't it? Man, God not only does all these things to get me into the kingdom of God, but he does all these things to provide for me. Then he also instructs me and personalizes my relationship with him. And he talks to me. You know, how many of you had children? And some of them, you could beat them with a rod, and they'd still have their hand in the cookie jar. How many of you? Okay. You've had kids like that. And yet you had another one that you could just say a strong word, don't do that, and it just about melt their spirit. Because everybody's different. And so each parent had to learn to deal with each child in the raising and the instruction and the passing on of values, all those things, differently. That's what makes life so awesomely unique. That's what makes your life so awesomely unique. Because God is dealing, he's dealing with all of us. But he's dealing with you specifically for you. And to build you and to make your life more abundant. And he does it differently with you than he does with me. Me, I'm the one always getting beat with the rod and the hand and the cookie jar. You know what I mean? That's how he deals with me. Sometimes it takes a bigger log or stick for him to straighten me out. But God's goal has a goal for that abundance. So that when you do look in retrospect of your life, you can make a very legitimate decision. Yeah, I was really in bad shape here. But after I met Christ, now I am in really good shape. You can easily compare that. Am I wrong? No, you can easily compare what your life was before Christ and what it is now. And my guess is every one of you would say, man, I'm living large compared to what I used to live. Amen? And that is wonderful. And one of the goals that he has is for you to be satisfied, to be the sufficiency of Christ to satisfy you in your spirit, in your soul, in your body, that you'll be satisfied so that you can be like Paul and say that, hey, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, so that your life is not made up of the things you acquire, but by whom you have been acquired. He has you. I'm apprehended by that which I want to apprehend. He's got a hold on me. Jesus got a hold on me. It's large and it ain't free. I don't think of your own. I sing my own songs. Think your own songs. Contentment. I think there'll come a time in your life where you may not have experienced it yet, but there'll come a time in your life when you would say in your own heart, I would be rather content and at peace in my heart than have all the wealth of this world. Because there's something that happens when Jesus Christ brings contentment and satisfaction and sufficiency into your life. Because you begin to measure your life not by the things you possess, but by the life that he gives and gives abundantly. It even offers you wisdom. If you think you're not so sharp, ask God. He'll sharpen your pencil. He gives liberally. He doesn't withhold anything. If you need wisdom, if you need smarts, if you need help, he does not withhold that from you. And it's a good thing, because I'm not a real sharp pencil in the drawer, you know what I'm saying? But I have learned, as the Apostle Paul, to be content. Now, how do I achieve this abundance? I'm going to give you a couple quick things and we'll close. How do I achieve abundance and contentment in my walk with Christ? I have a list in my heart and my mind from personal experience that I could give you about this long. But there's a couple of things that I think are probably pretty good keys of something you can do to enhance the abundance of your life. I know this is going to sound, I know you're waiting for the revelation of a lifetime. By the way, my books and tapes will be on sale in the foyer for $49.95, and this will change your life. You know what I'm saying? I shouldn't dig people for that, because that's the way God supports our ministries and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, there's no great revelation that anybody, any preacher on TV or any pastor like myself can give you that is not already in the book. Amen. It's in here. It's in the book. One of the things I think is a main key for you having abundant life is, folks, it's real simple. Jesus was pretty faithful to you. Why don't you be faithful to him? Is that too simple? I can make it more complicated. I think your blessings are proportionate to your faithfulness. I think your financial blessings from God are proportionate to your faithfulness. Your abundance is proportionate. Your life, your contentment, your peace, your assurance, all of that is proportionate to your faithfulness. If you're not faithful to God, tell me one good reason why he should be faithful to you. Huh? One good reason why he should bless your life when you're not being faithful to him. His son paid the price. He died for you. If you're not going to be faithful to him, why should, give me one good reason why God should bless you. Frankly, I can't give you one. In fact, I can't give you one. I feel like I'm as faithful as I can possibly be. I can't give you a good reason why he blesses me. But the truth is, a little bit of faithfulness really probably brings a lot more blessings. You know what I'm saying? Now, faithfulness is not just going to church. That is part of it. Just fellowshipping with God's people, that's part of it. But I'm talking about being faithful to believe God to give you abundant living like he promised you he would. Now, you can't coerce God with that. You can't say, well, live haphazardly, live any way I want to live, and then go to the Bible and say, God, you said this. You said I'd have abundant life. You got to give it to me. God does not negotiate. Because when you start doing that, you become a terrorist. Hello? Well, it's getting hot in here. Faithful. Faithful. Consistent. Whatever God has you doing, wherever God has placed you, be faithful, be consistent there. Until God releases you or whatever he may do, because we know that there's an ebb and flow in the kingdom of God all over the place. He may give you a job somewhere in Alaska with Sarah Palin or something. I don't know. But being faithful is faithful wherever you are, and being consistently Christ-like and Christian wherever you are. Kind of like old Job. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. It's having the attitude that whatever comes my way in life will not affect my attitude toward God's abundant blessings in my life. Job's a good book to read if you want to see the end outcome of that. And then secondly, and I could go on with the list, but I don't want to go that far. But secondly, I want to, and it's kind of on the faith level. I think you should be, every Christian should be, if you want to have success and God be able to do all those things in building an abundant life in you, I think the second thing you ought to do, and I'm just going to give you two, I think you should be an activist with your faith. What do I mean by that? Nah, not just a church goer that when the pastor says, let's have a Daniel's fast, okay, I don't want to, but I will. Not that kind of thing. I'm talking about believing God when there's no evidence to believe it. Trusting God, all a part of the same thing. Having an activist faith means I'm going to believe God even though I see no evidence that it is even coming to pass. I'm praying for my sick loved ones. I'm praying for the salvation of my children. And I don't see a single thing happening in their life that shows that God is even hearing my cry or my prayer. Yet believing that God is going to do it despite the fact I see no evidence. Do you know how evidence comes? It's believing it into existence. Believing it into existence. Now, that sounds a little far-fetched for some folks, but I'm going to tell you what. That's how I've lived my life. That's how we've built these buildings. That's how we've built this church. The people of this church believing when we had no money, no evidence. There's no way this can possibly happen, but yet you're sitting on a seat in a sanctuary that couldn't possibly happen because we didn't have any money. Same principle works for your life. I'm believing God is going to bless this auto company that I work for. We sold 50 cars this month, and we usually sell about 15. Tell me, now, I ain't got money to buy a car. You got money to buy a car? Nobody. All God's children don't have no money to buy a car. But they sold 50 cars. How do you explain that? Somebody believed. Fabian believed when he put that card on the pile that we prayed for that God was, there's no evidence. We don't see the customer. I drive up and down Union Gap. There's car lots of all kinds of cars. And the only people in there are the salesmen. And yet they sold 50 cars. Believing when you can't see it. Embracing it and trusting God is going to bring it to pass is exactly what brings it to pass. That's activist faith. That's believing beyond the normal human capability to believe. And I think that is all part of that abundant living. I think God gives you the capacity to believe. As the pastor, I'm closing with this example. As a pastor here, when we built all the phases, four phases, maybe five here shortly, when we started every one of them, I just believe that this is God is in this. I believe God is going to give us a church. We spent more money that first 6 months on pizza than we did on any building. I think we could have built the building with the money we spent on the pizza. But here's something very interesting. I think when your faith becomes an activist, when you're an activist, when you're out there just a rebel for God, believing God can do anything, He does. He does. We had zero zilch money when we wanted to build that first phase. Had no church. We were in the classatorium, then we were out in the, what is that, the Sahara Desert when we were in Buena. No offense to Buena people, that's not what I'm saying. But we were. How many churches survive when you go to church at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? None. They just don't do that unless it's like the third service they have at their church and it's at 2. I'm talking, we went there at 2 o'clock, and I'm going to tell you, be honest with you, man, that's right about my nap time on Sunday. And we're interfering with my nap time. You know, I'm a grumpy old dog, but anyway. We started believing God. Money came from impossible places, picker money to buy the land, get the down payment on the land. The guy that owns the land carried a contract with us. When we didn't have enough money to put carpet in it, the guy that loaned us, that was carrying our contract, loaned us the 10 grand to put the carpet in. We weren't going to have services until we could get it kind of, you know, who wants to walk around on a whole hardwood floors? We just began to believe. Money came from all over the place. And the same thing happens in your personal life if you just stop long enough to look around. Be a little more activist in your faith. Believe that God can do what nobody else can believe, but just you can believe. And He does it. Why does He do that? Because He loves you. And you're unique, and He wants to show you how abundantly He can bless your life and how great He can make you as a person. Man, I'm telling you what, we don't deserve what we've got. But isn't it good to have God loving you? It's good. And so what we learned, what this church learned, because I'm going to be honest with you, when we first started in this church as the pastor, I mean, I've always believed God could do anything, but here I am now in charge of building the church, buildings and all. I really had to put my belief to the test. And can I be honest? And this is no offense. If you're one of the originals, receive this as from someone who loves you. Still trying to complete this last illustration here. The church didn't have enough faith to beat themselves out of a wet paper bag. That's why we ate so stinking much pizza. We had to get full of something to feel brave enough to think about building a church. Because, you know, you get into a building program, it's not long. People are arguing on what color the carpet should be or the pews should be or whatever. Or should we have chairs or pews? And should people literally split and stop worshiping with each other? Did you know that really happens? I've heard that happens. It doesn't happen in this church because I picked out everything. That's wisdom. God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Okay, I'm going to pick out everything that worked. Oh, it's wonderful. It's just great. So I had to bring a group of people that didn't really believe. Where are we going to get the money, Pastor? That's not how you have activist faith. You say, God's going to do an awesome thing here. How's he going to do it? That's the whole excitement of being a Christian. How is he going to do it? In your life or in the church or whatever? That's just a small example. Now, when I talk to the people in this church, hey, we want to build this. They say, well, when do we start? That's a big jump in their faith. They're more activists now than they ever were. You ever try to build a church dragging 37 people on your back? Not good. Not good. That's how I lost all this weight. I used to be 400 pounds. Somebody needs to adjust that guy. I think those two things, be faithful and let your faith be active. An active faith, an activist faith. Where you go out and challenge the status quo. You say, this is the way we've been doing it forever. Well, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it the way we believe God can do it. And watch what God does in your personal life. Not only that, but when you come to church, see what God does in the church. 50 cars. I started to get the beat on that. Some of those phones have great beats. Anyway, the point being, faithful and have an active faith. And you'll watch abundant life happen in your life. Not only in your life, but you'll be contagious. Trust me. When you hang around people that are excited about Christ, excited about what he can do, and don't hang around those people, talk about how the devil killed their dog last week with a semi-truck or whatever. People that are always down. Start hanging out with them positive faith people. It's not long till we have a church full of positive shakers and movers, amen? And it's amazing how the kingdom shakes when you start doing things by faith. Let's stand, shall we? Well, I got about 3 more hours in me, if you can handle it. But I'm trying to be a blessing to you this morning. A couple things we want to encourage you to do, challenge you to do, especially in the line of business, because I want you to see, not only by Fabian's example, what an awesome testimony. That's just an awesome testimony. I want these things to happen in your life. And I'm not preaching get rich thing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. But let's be real honest. Part of what your abundance is how much God provides for you. His provision is something you can pray about. God, provide for me. Now, he'll do it on his terms, and he'll do it in an exciting way. That's what makes it an adventure. I know, you all don't like to be in an adventure, but it's an adventure. And it's awesome to see how God works out those details. But I want you to focus this week, praying for businesses. When you run into a friend that has a business, pray for them. Pray for their business. We're going to do it at offering time every Sunday for this year. Hopefully I don't forget. I'm getting older. But my point is, I want you to see how God literally responds to your faith. So that you can sell 50 cars or whatever it is and see God's abundance and his blessings. Does that make sense? I can give you 100 examples, but I just don't have time. But I want you to put your faith in action. We got good reports from Africa, cool things happening, healings taking place in the services, Sharon ministering to 100 kids at a time. Oh my goodness. We were just praying with Randy for her to have strength. To make it, but good reports over in Africa. See, I mentioned Africa, and and provision. God's providing, provided to get them over there. It's just wonderful things that God does. Put it in your own life. Believe God loves you enough to do those things in your life. And then come back and do. Write it down if you're too embarrassed to say it in front of the crowd, or share it with me before church or whatever, but write down what God is doing for you, because we want others to have their faith increased as well. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you. Thank you for your benefits, blessings. Just being faithful to you, that's all we got to do. Just love you, just don't want to get closer. That's all we got to do, and you'll give our lives a great abundance, of course. How wonderful, how godly, how godlike are your ways. You provide for us when we see no possible way for this to happen. Yet you provide for us. You meet many of the desires of our hearts as well. God, bless your people. Let them live abundantly. Let them live above where they're thinking right now. And let you open a new arena of faith for them, that they can come back to the house of God and make us more contagious with that kind of faith. Father, we'll praise you and honor you, because obviously you're the only one who does these things and can do these things in our lives. But we believe you want to bring abundance into your people's lives. So I pray a blessing on everyone here this morning, and every business, and every worker, everyone, that we can work together to glorify the kingdom of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as you leave, do me a favor. Find somebody you've never seen before. Shake their hand and tell them how much you appreciate them being in the Lord's house. Amen? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.